Okay, we are starting a new series. I am excited about this series. And we're going to be starting a series called Eyewitness. And thank you, James, for the brilliant, brilliant artwork that we've got for that. I love it. And we're going to be starting this. And I was kind of thinking earlier this week that in our house, I wish I had an eyewitness. If I could hire any person in my house, it would be someone to watch what my kids get up to. Any of the parents feel the same? So that when they come to you with differing stories, you would just go to the eyewitness and you would ask them what has really happened. They would tell you, and you would dole out the punishment or the really well done accordingly. Because last week in our house, Caitlin came to us. And I'm not going to tell you what she said to us, because I'm not that cruel to my children usually. But she came and she dobbed Ollie in, big time. And so she came and said, "Mummy, this is what Oliver has done," with a smile on her face, because she knows we've told him about this before, and he was going to be in trouble. So I did that thing. I was in the back room. Ollie was down the garden. I went, "Oliver, come here." Immediately, Oliver became enraged. With, "I didn't do it." I'm like, "You don't even know what I'm going to say to you, dude. I didn't do it. She is lying. She is telling lies. She wants to get me into trouble." And there was like, "You think girls are drama queens?" My boy, honestly, is the biggest meltdown kid at the moment that I know. And he came in and he melted. He was nearly on the floor in tears that we would even consider he would do such a thing. And so we were kind of saying, "Oliver, we just need to talk to you. I didn't do it. She's lying." And he's like, you know, absolute drama. And so we kind of said, "Oliver, you just need to calm down." So we calmed him down and we said, "Right, Oliver, this is what Caitlin has said you did. Did you do it?" "I did not do it." And at that point, math took over. Okay, partly because I was nearly laughing. Okay, and math took over and he said, "Oliver, come here." In that very fatherly voice. And he just said, "Oliver, you need to know, Daddy knows when you are lying. He knows." We knew that he'd done it. And Daddy knows when you are lying. And you could see this thing going through. How does Daddy know? How is it that he was in here, I was down the garden, I know that I've done it, but how does he know that I've done it? And you could see all this going through. He said, "I didn't do it, Oliver. Did you do it?" "No." And he was getting less and less enraged the further on we went. So we knew that we were starting to win in the, I'd say, discussion, not argument. And "Oliver, we know when you are lying." And all of a sudden, he just flopped on the sofa with his head on the sofa in his arms. He went, "Daddy." And Matthew, what he said, "Do I have to tell you the truth?" And that I totally turned away because I was absolutely killing myself laughing by this point. And Matt said, "You do. I'm going to give you one more chance to tell me the truth. But Daddy, will I be in trouble? If you don't tell me the truth, you will be in more trouble, Ollie." Which means, yes, you will be in trouble, but not quite as much as if you lied to me this time. And he went, "Daddy, I did it." And we all went, "Well, we knew that 10 minutes ago, mate. You could have been back outside playing by now, you know." You see, I wish that I had an eyewitness. I wish that I had someone that could watch my kids 24/7, that when they come to me with tales of, "She did this, he did this, you know, it wasn't our fault. We didn't really mean to break that. We didn't mean to spill our breakfast all over the kitchen. We didn't mean to do what we did." I wish I had someone that could give me an answer on whether they did or not. In the Bible, we have people that give us accounts of Jesus' life from an eyewitness perspective. Even if it wasn't their own eyewitness perspective, they have read and they have heard, and stories have been passed on from eyewitnesses of what Jesus did. And what we want to do in the next 7 weeks or so, everything that we do is going to be taken out of the book of Luke. And we're going to read through the book of Luke, through this account of Jesus' life from someone, okay, who may not have seen everything that Jesus did, but he heard from those who did. And we're going to look at what Jesus' life was really like. A witness is someone who has knowledge about a dramatic event through firsthand experience. It is someone who provides testimonial evidence. I want to, over the next 7 weeks, give you can't even say that word now, testimonial evidence of how Jesus lived his life and what we can take from that to help us live our life. The book of Luke gives us a written account of some of the events that happened in his life from the accounts of eyewitnesses. And the reason we know this is Luke 1 verses 1 and 2 say this. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from whom were the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. That word word there means servants of Jesus. Okay, he's talking there about Jesus. Just a few things about the book of Luke before we get into today's account that we're going to look at. The book of Luke gives us the greatest historical writing of Jesus' life. Luke comes at the whole thing of telling us about Jesus from a Gentile perspective rather than a Jewish. And one of the main reasons that we can see that is at the beginning of some of the Gospels, you have the genealogy of Jesus. It's that bit that we all skip. Yeah? Anyone else do that? Okay, it's that bit that we kind of read over and think we've read it, but actually all the words seem to merge into one sometimes. Because it's, and so-and-so was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so. And when Matthew goes through that, he finishes at Abraham. When Luke goes through that, he finishes at Adam. He doesn't finish at the Jewish patriarch. He finishes, you know, he finishes the genealogy where everything actually started. It wasn't someone of any religion or race. It was someone who God created and who fell and who messed it up. And then, you know, everything else happened after that. And so Luke goes right back to Adam. You see, when Luke writes his gospel, he writes it to a man called Theophilus and other Gentiles who had already accepted Christ. He writes about the fact that Jesus was the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. And he shows Jesus's divinity as well as his humanity a lot during his writings. Luke was a doctor, a historian, and the way that he writes is incredible. And he writes this gospel, this good news to the Gentiles. That's who it's meant for. It's meant for us. It's meant for me and you. Is this gospel. I know the whole Bible is meant for me and you. I get that. But when Luke wrote it, he wrote it to the Gentiles. He stresses the universal scope of the gospel that Jesus came and died and now offers salvation for the entire human race. It's not set aside for a small part of humanity. It's not set aside for a few chosen ones. Actually, Jesus died for the entire world. And Luke shows that in the way that he writes. It shows Jesus's concern especially for women, children, and the poor and social outcasts. When Luke writes about these people, he writes in such a compassionate way and shows Jesus's expression of love towards them. And so over the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at what Jesus did and take points from that for today and how we can continually live out the life that Jesus has called us to live. Are you up for that? I'm excited about this. I'm excited about what God wants to do. And if you want to be reading along through the book of Luke with us, that would be fantastic. Why not decide in the next 7 weeks to read a whole book of the Bible? Okay, let's decide to read a whole book of the Bible. Maybe some of you have never done that. It'd be really great if we did. And we're going to start today in Luke chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 14. Okay, I'm just going to pray. Father, I pray as we look at your word, God, I pray as we examine the life of Jesus, that God, you will just make it come alive to us. Lord, I pray that I'll preach it in a way that makes it come alive. I pray that, Father God, you'll anoint your word and you'll anoint our hearts to listen and to receive everything that you have got for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Luke 4. Starting at verse 14, I'm going to read down to verse 30. I'm going to stand back because then the light's on it. I'm 42 now, so I can't always see it. Okay, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He'd just been in the wilderness. He'd been tempted by the devil, okay? And he comes back and he returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. This would be the scroll that was meant to be the reading for that day. When Jesus so happened to stand up after he'd been in the wilderness. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine through the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet none of them were cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." The title of what I want to talk to you about this morning is simply this: small town, big attitude. I've got some friends called Dave and Jenny Gilpin, and on separate occasions, years apart, I went to Hope City quite a few years ago and was chatting to Dave at the end. And you know, we were talking through church and all of that. I think I was the youth pastor at the time. And he looked at me and said these words to me. He says, "Joe," he said, "didn't they say that nothing good ever came out of Nazareth?" He says, "People may look at you where you are, in the location that you are, and say it's too small to ever do anything of significance, but I'm telling you, something great is going to come out of your town." Yeah, I was like, that is cool. Yeah. And Dave Gilpin said it. So like, I'm going to quote that. That is fab. A few weeks ago, Jen came here, and she began preaching on, it's not just time to write a new chapter, it's time to write a new book. And this is what she said to me, just as we were talking in my office at one point. She said, "Joe," she said, "I really feel to say this to you. You know, people looked at Nazareth and said, nothing good will ever come out of Nazareth." She says, "And people may look at your small town and say, nothing good is ever going to come out of here." She says, "But I'm telling you, something good already is coming out of here." And all of a sudden, I remembered what David said years ago, and all of a sudden she confirmed it. And Jesus was born into a town like Louth. Yeah. I think if Jesus was going to be born again today, and I know that he's not, I'm not preaching heresy, okay? But if he was going to be born in a town in England today, he'd be born here. Right. Yeah. He'd be born here. And you know, everyone would say it's obscure and why there and all of that kind of stuff. Do you know what? In Nazareth, Jesus could kind of be hid for the first 30 years of his life until God was going to release him into the ministry he's got. Some of the best things are hidden in small places. And this morning, I want to talk to you about small town, but big attitude. And I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm talking about an attitude that just knows God is up to something. Before Jesus did anything, he was with his father Joseph. He was working in the family business. And there was nothing wrong with that, but Jesus knew he was on the planet for something different. He knew he was on the planet for something else. And so all of a sudden, as God began to release him into his public ministry, he released him from his hometown, a small town. Sometimes with a small attitude. I want to say this: we are a church in a small town, but we are not a small town church. Because there's a difference, and the difference is the attitude. Yeah. Yeah. The difference is what we kind of, you know, work under. We're not just a small town church. We might be a church in a small town. That's geography. Nothing we can do about that. Right. But we don't have the mindset of a small town church. Right. How we do this something more when everything about our surroundings says we should stay small is absolutely incredible. I want to tell you three things that I think Jesus did that made him an agent that could change the then known world. Okay, you ready for this?
Yeah.
Number one, Jesus came from a small town, but he knew who he was. In Luke 3:22, God affirmed Jesus when he was baptized by John. He affirmed him, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. Then he went into the wilderness. Then he came out and he began to read from the prophet Isaiah. Jesus came from a small town, but he knew exactly who he was. It's about time that we began to rise in confidence about who we are in Christ. Romans 10:9 says this, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Do we believe that this morning? Because sometimes we act like we don't. Because our belief in who we are is not always going to come from our words. It's going to come from how we live our lives. I want to tell you this morning from the New Testament who you are. And I need to read this, but I can't stand still, so I'm going to pick it up. Okay? I need to tell you this morning who you are. I'm going to read out loads of scripture now. So don't try and write it all down because you won't get it. Listen to the podcast and then you can kind of go from there. Are we ready to hear who we are? Because when God looks at us, he doesn't look at the natural man or the natural woman who always, you know, does things wrong and all that. He looks at the spiritual. He looks at what he's creating us to be. And so this is a list of who the Bible says that we are. Are you ready? Okay, three people, that's good. Okay, Romans 3:24 tells us that we are justified or declared not guilty of sin. Your sin is not going to take you to the place it once was going to take you because of what Jesus did on the cross. Romans 8:1 says that we are accepted, we are not condemned. Romans 8:2 says that we are set free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:37 says that we are more than conquerors. To conquer the world, we are here to do more than that. We are here to be more than what we think we can be. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says we are sanctified and made acceptable in God's sight. 1 Corinthians 1:30, we are righteous and holy in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22, we will be made alive at the resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are a new creation. The old is gone, and behold, everything has been made new. I've lost where I am. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we receive God's righteousness. Galatians 3:28, we are one in Christ with all other believers, whether we like it or not. We are one in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1:4, we are holy, blameless, and covered with God's love. Ephesians 1:5 and 6, we are adopted as God's children and heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Are you getting this morning? Ephesians 1:7, our sins are taken away and we are forgiven. Ephesians 1:10 and 11, we are bought under Christ's headship. Ephesians 1:13, we are marked as belonging to God by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:6, we have been raised to sit with Christ in glory. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's work of art. Ephesians 2:13, we have been brought near to God through Christ. Ephesians 3:6, we share in the promise in Christ. Ephesians 3:12, we are able to come with freedom and confidence into God's presence. Ephesians 5:29 and 30, we are members of Christ's body, the church. Colossians 2:10, we have been given fullness in Christ. And Colossians 2:11, we are set free from our sin. Come on, Generations Church. We've got to start. We may come from a small town, but we've got to start to get the attitude that we know who we are in Christ. That we're not defeated. That we're not people who are just surviving life. We're people who are called to reign in life. We're called to be seated with Christ. We're called to be full of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter what is going on around us or what our circumstances say. We've got to become confident, not arrogant. And there is a difference. We've got to become confident in who we are in Christ. We have to see past our natural and see our supernatural. You see, God knew that, Jesus knew that he had humanity all over him when he was on the earth. But he never lost sight of his divinity. And you can say, well, that's the Son of God. It is. But you know what? I'm filled with the same spirit that he came back to Galilee filled with. And this morning, I want to say to you, don't lose sight of who you are. Don't let your mind become a small mind where it comes to who God says you are. Jesus had a confidence that went against the smallness of those around him, but never went into arrogance. Do you know what this morning? Without Jesus, I'm nothing. Nothing. I have nothing. I'm going nowhere. I'm just going to survive for the next few years, maybe a bit more than a few. None of you said amen to that. Without Jesus, I'm nothing. I'm not saying that I am everything. I'm not. Catch my heart here. Without Jesus, I have nothing. But I understand that with Jesus, I have all that I need to live my life. With Jesus, I have everything that I need. God confirms to us through the word of God who we are and who he wants us to be. Jesus shows that he knows who he is with things like his customs. We're told in verse 16 of Luke chapter 4 that Jesus went to the synagogue as was his custom. It was his habit. Do you know what? Your habits are going to show who you are. Your habits will show up your character. Your habits will show who you really are. Henry Nguyen said this: spiritual identity means we are not what we do or what people say about us, and we are not what we have. We are the beloved daughters and sons of God. I'm not who everyone thinks I am, because everyone looks at what I do and what I have and where I go and all of that and decides who Joe Reed is. Do you know what? I'm a beloved daughter of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords. And I need to start getting my identity from there and not from what everybody else sees about me.
Yeah.
Jesus lived well. And his daily habits and his spiritual habits showed that he knew who he was. So Jesus was from a small town, but he knew who he was. Number two, Jesus came from a small town, but he responded to a greater purpose. Richard Grant says this: the value of identity, of course, is that so often it comes with purpose. Do you know, Jesus was birthed into obscurity, but he was always destined for greatness. I've been a so I know that young people do this. They kind of get to like 14 and start going, can't wait till I'm 18. I'm out here. And sometimes feel, those of you who've been born here, feel like actually it's a bit of an obscure place. There's no Starbucks. We now have a Costa machine though. You know, we've got to travel 45 minutes to get to any place that looks remotely populated in the way that we'd like it to be populated. And it's almost like we're in obscurity. Try not being born here and then God bringing you here. Yeah. Sometimes we can feel like we are in obscurity, but Jesus always knew that he was destined for greatness. Didn't matter how obscure he felt the place was. From knowing who he was, Jesus allowed that confidence to take him somewhere and him to do something. You see, Jesus knew that his time had come. He knew it was his time to do something great for the kingdom of God. He knew it was his time to heal the sick. He knew it was his time to see people set free. He knew it was his time to preach the kingdom of God. And he knew in 3.5 years it would be his time to die for humanity. He may have been born into obscurity, but he was destined for greatness. He didn't allow the mediocrity of those around him to sway him. He chose mighty over mediocrity. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a mediocre woman. And I don't want this church to be a mediocre church. Mediocrity isn't living in ordinariness. All of us do that. It is the refusal to accept and walk towards the more that God offers us. We all live ordinary lives. Have you ever done that thing sometimes when you look at someone who's preaching and go, if you only knew what my situation was? Well, actually, I think usually they can tell you a few things about what their situation is. You see, my kids still argue. Just because I'm a leader of a church, it doesn't mean that, you know, the Holy Spirit just causes peace constantly in my home. If you'd have been in my home this morning, you'd have realized that. You know, Matt and I don't spend every 24 hours looking lovingly into each other's eyes. We have the ordinariness of marriage. and house bills and the plaster falling off the hallway at the moment and all of those things that we've got to deal with. We have the ordinariness of life. We all have the ordinariness of life. But if all we ever believe is this is all there's ever going to be, we begin to live in mediocrity. Because we refuse to believe that God has got anything else for us. The ordinariness is what makes up life, but sometimes we've got to see the ordinary as a bit more extraordinary. Because the ordinariness of me rearing my kids will be shown in their future life when all of a sudden they begin to do things for God that are incredible because I put in the ordinary years. And we've got to know this morning, Jesus knew for the first 30 years of his life that he was destined for more, but he lived those 30 years really well. He knew that there was more than being a carpenter, that there was more than the family business, that there was more than doing what everyone expected of him, that there was more than staying where it was comfortable, that there was more, and this isn't a material thing, but it's a God thing, there was more to his life than what he'd known in the first 30 years. And I don't care where you are in life. You may be at the beginning of your life and getting ready to do something absolutely incredible. And the lives on this side of the church here, they are ready to do something amazingly brilliant for God. But I tell you something, wherever you are in life, there is always something more ahead of you. Every generation. There's always something more ahead of you than where you are living right now. But you will never become mighty by maintaining mediocrity. To do anything of greatness, you will need to walk away from okay, and that'll do. Anyone who was a part of our youth ministry when I was in charge of it will know the saying, that'll do.
We'll never do.
There we go. That'll do, we'll never do. We don't want to live a that'll do life, an okay life. I want to live a life that is absolutely marked by something of God. But I'm not going to do that while I'm maintaining mediocrity, while I decide to remain comfortable. When we remain rather than move, we give way to mediocrity rather than take a leap into the mighty. So Jesus was from a small town, but he was destined for greatness. We may think we're living in obscurity, but greatness comes out of obscurity. And the third thing is this. I have been at this verse for 2 months. Can't get away from it. The third thing about Jesus was this. Jesus was from a small town, but one day he decided to walk through the crowd. Luke 4:30 says this, but he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. The crowd of his small town, that when he sat down at the beginning of that day in the synagogue and he began to read the words of Isaiah, the Bible says that the people were amazed at him. They thought he was amazing. Those times are nice, aren't they? When everyone thinks you're great. When everyone's encouraging you and telling you you're fab and all of those things. But the Bible tells us that it very soon turned. And Jesus had a decision to make because they took him up to a cliff that the town was built on to throw him off. But Jesus walked through the crowd. Doesn't say that the crowd made, you know, moved out of the way for him. It's a very different crowd to the crowd on Palm Sunday who laid the road with their coats and waved palm branches at him and shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. It was a crowd that were ready to kill him. As Jesus, you know, a few days after Palm Sunday, would find the same crowd again, turn their back on him. We need to be careful in those times when everyone's just telling us how great we are, because those times change. And it's in those times when it's difficult that we've got to decide what we're going to walk through so we can get to where God wants us to go. Jesus walked through the crowd. I love this verse. And I think it's the key to doing anything great in God's kingdom. Because sometimes you will have to walk through the small-minded crowd and be on your way. Yeah. What do we think this crowd represented? I'm using preacher's license here, okay? And I'm bringing it down to what it could represent for us. The small-minded crowd will always represent opinionated people. Do you know what? Everyone always has an opinion on the job they don't have to do. Ever found that? Everyone has an opinion on the job that they're not meant to be doing. Everyone has an opinion on how the country should be run. And I'm not making a political statement here. I've been trying to put things out on both sides of the argument for the June 23rd referendum. But everyone always has an opinion on the job that they're not doing. It's not their head on the line. Jesus walked through the crowd of the opinionated people. You'll find that the less people do, the bigger their opinion on what everyone else is doing is. And this morning, I'm here to tell you that for some of you, the day will come where you've got to walk through the crowd. And people may have opinions. And people may say things and people may do things, but you've got to walk through the crowd. Because this is the thing, on that day, this was day one of Jesus' ministry. And on that day, if he hadn't have walked through the crowd, he would have never have got to the cross. I'm glad on that day that Jesus walked through the crowd and he didn't allow the small town, the small-minded people to keep him where he was because he had a greater thing to do. Do you know what, Generations Church? We've got something to do. Yeah. And we've got to get on our way to doing it. Yeah. And sometimes we're going to have to walk through the crowd to get to where God wants us to be. Sometimes we have to learn to walk through the opinions of others. Now, in that, let's get some balance. I'm not saying we never listen to someone else's opinion. Everything that we do here, I mean everything. I think sometimes I annoy him, but I mean everything. I'll talk to people about. I say, we're thinking of doing this. What do you think? So the name change, 2 years in the making. Yeah. 2 years. Right. Possibly a bit longer. And for someone who likes change and is quite impatient, I was twitching by the end. You all thought it was bad that you knew for a week that it was going to be changed. Okay, try 2 years. And I'm going, come on. You see, I find the people with the opinions that God has placed in our life, you will always have those people. I have those people who I go to and say, what do you think? Most of them have probably been through our church in the last month. Because they're the people I'll give a platform to. What do you think? Whether it's something personal in my life, whether it's something in the life of the church, I have a select people that I go to and say, what do you think? I'm not saying you never take someone else's opinion, so please don't go away with that. But what I am saying is sometimes there are opinions that we shouldn't be listening to. Because they're not opinions that are going to help us get on our way. So the crowd represents opinionated people. Secondly, the crowd represents words that are spoken over us. Not everything that is said about us is going to bless us when we're on our way somewhere. Right. I read this the other week from Paul Scanlon. And he simply said this, you are not designed for everyone to like you. It's not one size fits all. But I am designed to go somewhere. We are designed to go somewhere. People who don't always get us won't always encourage us because they don't get where we're coming from. So we've got to be careful about the words we listen to. Sometimes we have to walk through the words that would discourage us and walk to where we are going and do what we feel we should be doing. For some of you, there's been words spoken over your life that you need to stop listening to. There were words spoken over my life that I needed to stop listening to at some point. The words of, she's only 14, she'll never do this God thing, were spoken by well-meaning Christians. Don't know how well-meaning they were. I had to walk away from those words. The words that I allowed the enemy to speak into my life because of circumstance, I need to walk away. And I have walked away from those words. Sometimes we've got to walk away. We've got to walk through the crowd of words that surround our life, and we've got to get on with what we need to get on with. Yes. Yeah. Another thing in the crowd that the crowd can represent is strong characters. Do you know what? Jesus' time to die in Luke 4 had not yet come. So it didn't matter how strong the people were up there, they were not going to throw him off that cliff. Because his time hadn't come. And I want to encourage us this morning. Maybe there have been those people in your world who are those strong characters that sometimes it feels like they're actually choking you. This morning, you need to walk through the crowd. And it might not be an actual crowd that you walk through. But this morning, some of you need to walk on in your life and say, God, those characters that have held me back, that shouldn't do, God, this morning I'm walking through them. And we're going to do something in a moment. God, I'm going to walk through them this morning. There were some of the strongest characters in his town shouting him down, and probably to others, they were making sense, but Jesus had to walk through them to get on his way. Who are those strong characters in your life that you need to say this morning, God, in my spirit, I'm walking through them. I'm going to get me some more characters that I'm going to listen to. Because God, what they've told me is keeping me small. What they've told me is holding me back. What they've told me has brought discouragement. I'm going to walk through the crowd this morning. I'm going to walk through the crowd and I'm going to stop because I've got somewhere to go. You see, Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans to prosper you and not to harm you. They're plans to give you hope and a what? A future." This morning, you're going somewhere. Do you know that? Yeah. Your life is going somewhere. And there are going to be people that try and hold you back. But this morning, you've got to choose to listen to the voice of God. You've got to choose to listen to the word of God. And you've got to choose to walk through the crowd. You see, for some of you, you've got to begin to shove the crowd out of the way. And you've got to decide that the crowd are no longer going to define you. That the crowd are no longer going to say who you are and who you're not. The crowd are not going to move for you like some of you nice people are for me. The crowd are not always going to move for you. Sometimes you've got to get the obstacles out of the way. And you've got to begin to walk through the crowd. That crowd of disappointment, that person who hurt you, that crowd that says you're never going to be anything in life. You've got to choose to walk through that crowd because not everything is going to be moved just out of your way supernaturally. Sometimes you've just got to get rid of the obstacles that are in your way. And you've got to walk through the crowd and you've got to make sure that nothing is going to stop you. Because this morning I'm here to tell you there are things crowding your life that are going to stop you getting on your way. But this verse this morning, but Jesus walked through the crowd. He walked through the crowd of people who wanted to hurt him. He walked through the crowd of immaturity. He walked through the crowd, you know, of people who didn't like him. He walked through the crowd because, do you know what, church, this morning, as we begin to walk through the crowd, as we begin to get rid of the obstacles in our way, do you know in our town, there are around 20,000 people who if they died today, they're not going to spend eternity with Jesus. So let me tell you, that statistic is more important than your crowd. That statistic is more important than that thing that is going around your head, if only she knew. Do you know, I could talk to you about some of the crowds that I've walked through. Some of them have taken longer than others. But this morning, I'm here to tell you, unless you are willing to walk through the crowd, you will never enter the future that God's got for you. The future that Jesus died for. This morning, you're going to have to make a choice to walk through the crowd. To walk through the small-mindedness. The crowd didn't move for Jesus. He had to navigate his way through by himself. The disciples weren't with him yet. It was Jesus on his own. In a crowd of people who wanted to throw him off a cliff. And this is what he did. That's it. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't shout back. How do you think he felt? Some of the people in that crowd he will have grown up with. Some of the people in that crowd will have been his friends. Some of the people in that crowd when he was 5 or 6 years old, he'd have played in the dirt with. All of the people in those crowd, a couple of hours earlier, had been saying, "Jesus, we think you're amazing." And now they wanted to throw him off a cliff. It's time to walk through the crowd. It's time to put some of those things behind you and decide that your future is too important to stay in the crowd for. Jesus here gives us an important lesson about not allowing the smallness of your surroundings to become the ceiling of your faith. If we're always comparing ourselves to the bigger thing, we'll never do anything. Do you know what, this morning, Generations Church, we are who we are, and I'm flipping loving the journey. Sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's tough, but I know there are thousands of people in our community. We're not that small. There are thousands of people in our community who need me to walk through the crowd, who need you to walk through the crowd, who need you to walk through those things that are in your head telling you you can't be who you're meant to be. So this morning, I'm going to ask the band to come up. And we're going to sing a song called Spirit Breakout. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to sing the chorus once. And then I'm going to come. And I've got an appeal this morning. We don't always do this in our church. But just before we do, let's just close our eyes. If you're in here this morning and you don't know Jesus, if you're in here this morning, this eyewitness account that I'm giving you of the life of Jesus, you know what? He walked through the crowd so he could die on a cross for you because he loves you that much. And he wants to spend eternity with you. And if you're in here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, or this morning you know that you need to do that again because you've been away from him, just before we sing this, if you just want to raise your hand, I want to pray with you this morning. Raise your hand, keep it raised. I want to pray with you this morning. You're coming back. You're coming for the first time. If not, then we'll just carry on with what we're doing. Fantastic. Fantastic. Father God, Lord, I pray for these two people. Lord, as they're coming to you for the first time or making their way back to you, Father, I pray this morning that, God, you will bless them. I pray this morning that they will find you in an incredible way, Jesus. I pray that they'll walk through the crowd, Lord, of whatever is feeding into their minds at the moment. And Jesus, that they will say that today is a new day. Today, I'm coming home. Today, I'm finding God. And Lord, I pray as their journey continues, I thank you that they are on their way somewhere right now. In Jesus' name, amen. This is what we're going to do. We're going to sing this chorus once. And we're going to go for it a little bit. And this is what's going to happen. We're going to sing it once. And during singing this chorus once, Spirit Breakout, okay, if you know that there is something you need to walk through this morning, I want you to leave your seat and come to the front. Because you know what? There are people in your future that need you to walk through the crowd right now. Whatever crowd that is, for you it's going to be different than for me. And I've been in this verse for the last 2 months of my life. It's plagued me. It has kept coming back to me, and God's done business on my heart through one sentence out of the Bible. And so this morning, you know, there's a crowd I need to walk through. There's something I need to walk through to get on my way to where I am going. And I don't want you to stand at the sides. I want you to come right into the middle. One chorus, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to do something in us. So let's sing. Spirit Breakout.